Welcome. Today I have the pleasure of bringing in not only a pastor, my supervisor from where I work at Grace Presbyterian Church. So thank you so much, Pastor Mike Wollman, for accepting this invitation.
Oh, you're welcome. My pleasure.
I think I work about 2 years now at Grace Presbyterian. We got to know each other on good moments and bad moments. We had our moments of lessons, what we had to, mainly me, actually, you know, guide me, and that I appreciate. And that's why I was so motivated to bring you into this podcast, because it is not only to, you know, for you to give something, I wanted to give something back, and that's a thank you for all the good lessons, the guidance of learning how to manage my gifts and my non-gifts. So I thank you for that time, and I know we'll continue to grow together.
Oh yeah, you know, ministry is an adventure, and there's always things to adapt to and to adjust to, and depending on what context you're coming from and what God has called you to do. So yeah, I'm glad to come alongside you and help and be a part of this. And we're glad to have you. So it's a team.
Amen. It's a team, and that's what we've been working on. So again, thank you. So briefly, before we began recording, I explained to you the reason of the name. I hear your perspective on this verse from Philippians. So it's Philippians 2:12, and I'm going to read that to you and give the listeners your input. And I know it's going to be an amazing input. I'll read it to you. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When you hear this verse, how does that call your heart?
Well, whenever I hear this verse, I immediately go back to my seminary days in a particular class with Charles Fuller. And he was our homiletics professor at Fuller Seminary, the son of the founder. And he took us through Philippians in, helping us to figure out the homiletics process. And we came to this verse, and the majority of us students at Fuller at the time were Presbyterians, who were of the evangelical and conservative side of the faith. And we got to this verse, and he was telling us that why would Paul say this if you couldn't lose your salvation? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because he felt that it was, you know, and so all of us Presbyterians felt like, well, once saved, always saved, to use an old cliche. And so we really dialogued a lot with him and discussed, you know, why we felt that you couldn't lose your salvation if you truly had given your heart and life to Jesus. And you know, certainly there should be some fear and trembling prior to your commitment to Jesus, but we wanted to, you know, and we all agreed to that part, but he felt that you could lose your salvation as a result of leaving the faith or becoming retrobate again. So it was quite a spirited debate in class, and it became kind of the class joke as we went back and forth for the rest of the quarter. That's what I first think of, is that debate and that, and how do we apply that today? I still maintain the position that you cannot lose your salvation if you've truly given your heart to Jesus and committed it to him, even if you fall away at some point in your faith, in your life. That commitment, that promise, that acceptance of God's love and his grace through Jesus Christ to begin with was sincere and real. Now, how do we know if that was sincere or real? Only God knows for sure. So we're talking theology here, I would certainly also encourage people to continue to push in, go deep, and to explore the dark nights of the soul kind of thing. You know, when you feel like God is not around anymore, you know, we all go through these moments where we feel we've been abandoned, so to speak. The enemy wants us to feel that. And God allows us to feel that so that we will search him out, to seek him, go deeper in our faith by really struggling with who we are and who God is and where is he in the midst of our sufferings and trials and tribulations.
I want the listeners to get to know you a little bit. The essence of this podcast is to give an insight or how you surrender your day to the Lord. Because we all struggle. We all have our things that we go through. Yeah. So maybe we can throw ideas to some and there'll be a listener where like, I can try that. But we want to get to know you a little bit. I know we talked about it. We touched on it briefly. Mm-hmm. Just give us your name. Again, your position. What do you do for a living? If you're married, you have kids.
To be a little vulnerable, back in 2005, my first marriage came to an end. And after 33 years of being married to my first wife, and we'd known each other since first grade, grew up together, in the same town, even on the same street for a little while. And a tremendous, wonderful Christian marriage for 33 years. But the last 5 years, a condition arose called bipolar condition in her. And so we worked really hard to find the right meds and get the right counseling and all of the things, that Christians do to, love one another. But at the end of that five-year period of struggling through all of this, that she decided she didn't want to be married anymore. Well, can you imagine a pastor going through that? And this sense of, God, I've been praying, why didn't you answer the prayers according to the way I wanted them answered? Why didn't you heal? Why didn't you save this marriage? So there was a period of time where I was a little bit angry at the Lord and, not getting what I wanted in my prayer life and what I expected. After all, I've been a pastor at that point for, 30-something years. It was a struggle. And thank God for the Christians that were my friends, but also my therapists that helped me process through that, and my colleagues in ministry. Who came alongside and helped me process and, helped me vent. And so as I was introduced, my name is Mike Wallman. I was the oldest of five separately adopted children, prearranged before birth, all different nationalities. So we grew up, and the youngest is 13 years younger than I am, so it's quite a spread. My parents, my mom was a model back in the 40s in Hollywood. My dad was a salesman of a variety of things, but primarily women's cosmetic products and things like that. West Coast regional manager. Grew up in Malibu, a beach town up in LA County, and was very fortunate to grow up in the 50s and 60s and into the 70s. In that community, it was very different than it is today. It was quite a small community of people spread out in the country along the beach. went to the local schools, and then there was no high school back then. It was they had to ship us into Santa Monica High School, which was quite a challenge for us small town kids being thrust into a big city high school of 3,000 students. And so, but it was good. It was a great experience to have growing up and being introduced to the real world with all of its diversities. Went off to college, first at Santa Monica City College, it was known at the time, and then on to Cal State Northridge. Got my bachelor's in speech and communications. Thought I was going to go into psychology, but the Lord at that point, who had captured my heart back in high school, led me away from the sciences. I was even thinking about maybe being in the medical schools. I was taking all the zoo classes and biology and things like that. I was fascinated by that stuff, and I just ate it up. But the Lord had given me some experiences as a an older teenager and counseling at church camps and teaching Sunday school in my home church at Malibu Presbyterian, and which was affirmed by the people that I was teaching, that they were learning, and there was a real passion and an excitement about sharing the gospel. You know, I was a product of the Jesus People movement of the time, the late 60s and early 70s, and had come to Christ during that, and my friends and I would just go to any church or any organization that was having a Jesus rally or gathering, a festival, because we were just like sponges trying to learn more about Christ in the Bible. And so out of that revival, you know, the Lord claimed, well, there were seven of us from our youth group at Malibu Presbyterian Church that went on to seminary. Two of us became Presbyterian pastors. We stayed within that denomination, and two became Vineyard pastors. Two went into real estate. So not everybody that, you know, feels a call to ministry actually becomes pastors. They go to other kinds of ministries. And see, one other guy, went into farming. And is a very successful farmer at this time. After getting my bachelor's in speech communications, which really helped my career, you know, to be able to become a communicator, went on to seminary at Fuller Theological Seminary, where I received my Master of Divinity degree. Took my first call as the high school pastor at a 1,200 member church in Boulder, Colorado, which was really different, being landlocked but in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. Had a 300 member high school group there, and it was really a blast, but it was very busy. At that point, my wife and I had a daughter, and she was, you know, this one-year-old, and then we had, while I was there in Boulder, a son, and just the pride of my life. These two are amazing individuals. But the job at Boulder with the high school program was so consuming. We felt that we needed to get a different position. After about 3 years, I came back to California to First Press Downey, and was the overall associate pastor over the Christian education area, and had a staff of full-time people under me, junior high and high school and children's people. And that was in a smaller 800 member congregation. So we were there for several years, and then I felt the call to a little congregation in Shreveport, Louisiana. That was a lesson in trusting God. There was no way I wanted to go to Shreveport, Louisiana to pastor a 135 member congregation. I'd been in these large congregations and worked for bigger organizations like Forest Home Christian Conference Center. And I just, at first when they were calling me to be their pastor, I was like, no, this, you know, you don't even have a Sunday school. You know, it just didn't feel like a fit. But then one day I was praying at my church office, and my wife was praying at home, and we both heard at the very same time, "Get down to Louisiana. This is my call. Stop messing around. I need you there." Was sort of had this feel like Jonah's story. And you know, so I went home. My wife met me at the door. She told me that she had heard from God, and I said, "I did too. What did you hear?" "Shreveport, Louisiana." Okay, then I guess we're going. So we accepted the call, and we went down there. And it was an amazing 6 years of trusting God and growing in my pastoring skills, and it was just a delightful experience, even though we felt like fish out of water. But you know what? God put us there to be fish out of water, not to trust in our own skills, in our own culture of West Coast beach kid culture that, you know, we were very familiar with. And we flourished there. It was an amazing experience. At the end of 6 years, we felt that it was time to receive a new call, and felt the call to go to Santa Maria, California, in the Central Coast, First Presbyterian Church there, struggling congregation of about 150. And I was there for 14 years. And it was a great ministry, although very challenging, lots of ethnic changes in the community, and changes in the culture around us, and you know, this established 120 member year old congregation, you know, with holding on to its past, and you know, being pushed by me to grab for the future and change and all these things, was very formidable. And but it was a great ministry. And but then, as I mentioned before, my marriage fell apart at the end of that time, and it was time to move, you know, on to, you know, the new adventures that God had for us. And the interim ministry season in my life began, you know, in my 50s. So churches are generally look for younger pastors, and so I wasn't finding permanent positions opening up for me. But the interim ministries, everybody wanted skilled, experienced pastors to come and help their churches transition to their new pastors. So did my first one in Carpinteria, did the next one after I got married to Joni in Westminster. It was an all Chinese American congregation, English speaking, a great group of people. It was a wonderful experience. And then after 3 years, went to another church in Orange County. And after 4 years, went to the desert for 18 months out in Indio. And then after that, came back here to North County, San Diego, and did a year at First Press Oceanside, and now I've been here at Grace Presbyterian Church for 3 years, and probably will be here another year or so. But yeah, it's been quite the adventure, and trust in the Lord with all my heart, and not leaning on my own understanding, but acknowledging Him in all my ways. And He has directed my path straight, even though I felt it's been a little crooked here and there. They've been good.
That's an amazing story. I'm just mesmerized by the surrender part, because most of us, once it doesn't go our way, we're like, meh, I'm done. You know, I'll try it my way. And then we realize, you know, I was waiting for you to say a ship got next to you and the whale came out and you're like, I'm not going to be swallowed today. Because sometimes that's what it feels like.
Indeed.
You know, I've tried to force my way and then I realize I just got swallowed by a big fish. And I got spit right where I need to be. Briefly, tell the audience, when did your relationship with Jesus begin?
It was back in high school. It was after my first year in high school, and some friends of mine invited me to their youth group at Malibu Presbyterian Church. And, you know, you got to understand, it was during the height of the hippie movement and all the protests and stuff of, you know, this was 1968. So a lot of unrest, a lot of drugs, a lot of, you know, uncertainties in life. And we were, as teenagers, wanting the world to be more loving. Of course, Vietnam was happening, and we were all worried about, you know, whether we were going to get drafted, and all these things were starting to loom. And the injustice of the war, a lot of protests. So a very tumultuous time. So seeking answers, God, my parents had given me a foundation of believing that there was a God, and that the Bible was God's word to us, and mom would read, you know, to us as little children and make sure that we went to Sunday school somewhere. And so I had some input and some foundational work that had been done. But then at this youth group, I was a rebellious teenager, and, you know, while it was really fun to be with all the girls and, you know, the fun things that the youth group was doing, I'd sit in the back and laugh with my friends who were not Christians at the songs we were singing, and kind of snicker at the pastor who was trying to, you know, teach us about the Bible. Well, the invitation came to go to camp, and it was going to be at Campus by the Sea on Santa Catalina Island, and we'd spend a week there, and there would be lots of water sports, and so we were into that, you know, snorkeling and skiing behind boats and that kind of stuff, and there would be girls there, so we decided, yeah, let's do this. And so we went, and again, you know, I was one of the kids in the back, you know, my hands folded against my chest, or arms up against my chest, and during those serious moments, but having a blast, you know, throughout the rest of the week. By Friday night, the last night of camp before we went home the next day on Saturday, we were sitting around the campfire at the beach, and the pastor, who led me to the Lord, was our pastor, Valerie Press. He was the main speaker. It was as if he was speaking right into my heart. And the Holy Spirit came over me. I know this now, looking back. And uncontrollably crying and, you know, just emotionally yielding my heart to Christ at that moment. It was as if God just sort of came on me and just grabbed me and said, "You're mine." it was a very emotional experience. Not everybody comes to Christ has that kind of experience, but for me, that was how God reached me finally, and I've never been the same since.
And it shows. And that's what I love about asking people that question, because it comes in different ways. But I love that God wants everyone. And as I tell people, it's like, you're loved by God. He wants you. It's not up to him. If you're saying no, you're rejecting him. But at some point, he's gonna call your name.
Well, I've often thought of it as being chosen, which, you know, scripturally we are.
Yeah.
And, you know, being an adopted kid, you know, I was chosen to be part of this family, the Wallman family, and loved and cared for and nurtured and introduced to, you know, God and Christ. Even though my mom, you know, had a nominal faith through all those growing up years. After I became a Christian, she saw the difference that it made in my life, and she wanted what I had. And within a year or so, I can remember kneeling down with her for her to receive Christ into her heart, which was amazing. And wow, this woman was so gifted as a prayer warrior, intercessory prayer warrior. She loved to exercise that gift of prayer for hours on end, praying for people. And then people all over the world would call her and ask her to pray, because when she prayed for people, you know, things happen, miracles happen. And somebody that has that intercessory prayer gift, it's powerful.
We got to know you a little bit, and now I want to give the listeners insight how every day you wake up and what you do, how your day ends. So Mike, what is your daily routine from the moment you wake up? What's the first thing you do when your eyes are open?
Go for coffee.
We all do. We need it. It's a little fuel.
Yeah, well, it's covered with coffee and God, you know.
Yeah.
And then my wife and I, once we get, you know, we get our first couple of swallows, and after our morning hugs and kisses, we love before we turn on the TV or, you know, watch the news or anything. Most of the time, I can't say all the time, most of the time we read a scripture or think of and recite a scripture to one another, you know, and start to worship and pray. It's part of our morning routine. Can't say that we do it every morning, first thing, because that wouldn't be true, but for most part, that's our routine. Connecting with the Lord, thanking Him for the day, a new day to serve Him, to be together, to enjoy creation, to minister, just turning over the day into His hands for His leading and guiding us. There's always those divine appointments that we're not aware of, that we need to be open to, that come along. For the most part, we know how the day's going to unfold. Like today, being with you and working with the church staff to produce. I mean, with this COVID lockdown, stay at home, stay safe, social distancing world we live in right now, the schedule changed quite a bit. A lot of working at home, learned how to become a worship production video editor, splicing segments together, editing audio bits and all this kind of stuff. So my learning curve has been pretty huge these last couple of months. Now I'm training others to do a lot of this. It's quite an adventure. Who would have thought that all of us preachers would become televangelists in just, you know, a few short months. So.
Next thing you know, you'll be making Hollywood-type movies.
Yeah, I'm really having kind of a lot of fun with this. I've leaned into the Lord for a lot.
And that's how I feel with this podcast, because the first episodes, I can tell you that I was struggling, and then I just lift my hands and I'm like, all right, Lord, you tell me what software, you tell me what equipment, and I'm just going to be obedient. And when I started doing that, everything changed.
Yeah.
You know, so I surrender all that, and I'm like, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm just going to be obedient to what you're telling me.
Right.
What I thought, it's not coming out the way I wanted to. So we'll leave it up to you. And on that note, how important it is for you to read scripture daily? Do you set time apart to connect with God, with scripture? And to call others to see for their well-being, for like welfare calls.
I'm most of my week is studying for my message on Sunday. And so just really diving deep into the passage that I feel led to preach on and teach on. But, you know, that time on the couch with my wife in the morning, you know, a lot of times it's Psalms or Isaiah or some other passage of scripture that we're led to read and reflect on. It, you know, it really helps to start the day in that. And then throughout the day, you know, I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm surrounded by, you know, how many Bibles do we have around the house and around the, you know, we and even right on our phone now, instant scriptures. So there's all kinds of ways that God speaks to me, primarily through the scripture. All of those scriptures that I've memorized and learned and are familiar with throughout the years of reading and researching and meditating on, it's a wealth of scriptural knowledge. Over how many years have I been in ministry now? This is my 41st year of ordained ministry, not counting, you know, the years before that in youth ministry. So there's a lot of stored up inside me that the Holy Spirit can bring to my memories and bring up to the consciousness, you know, when needed. So scripture, I guess I'm seeped in scripture and continuing, you know, to soak in the scriptures daily. And it's just wonderful to be guided by God's word, to trust in Him. Again, trusting in Him with all of my heart.
Amen. I love that part because it speaks to you daily. You know, some people tell me, well, I already read it. I might read it again, especially when you're feeling bad. You'll see how much joy and happiness. Read it when you're happy. Read it when you're sad. Read it when you're angry. Doesn't matter. Just read it all the time because you'll get something different every time.
That's right. Yeah. And, you know, there's the original meaning it was intended to mean, but God can take those words off the page and apply it to whatever context you're struggling with, too. So, so you hear God speaking to you differently every time you read a particular passage.
Do you take a portion of your day to call others, could be family, friends, and how important do you think that is, especially right now?
Relationships are so important, and especially now that we're, you know, social distancing, and I feel the longing within the congregation to be back together again. You know, there's the reasonableness of staying safe because we have an older congregation and very vulnerable people, and we don't want to expose them to this virus, and so we want to take the precautions that we need to partake. But at the same time, we want to exercise our right to gather and to worship our God. So that tension is constantly there. Our leadership met last night. As we're speaking, it's the end of July. We felt that it's just not time, you know, to bring the church back, even though we really want to reopen and have, you know, a physical gathering. But we still are feeling that tension. But when it's right, and when we feel led by God to have public worship again, we'll have it. But for now, we're continuing to do our online worship services and providing that for our people. And our folks seem to be really enjoying and entering into that worship on Sunday mornings as we present that premiere live, but we're finding we're reaching so many more people through the online worship services than we ever did in just offering our public worship. We're getting, you know, over 1,000 people viewing our video at this point each week. Now, I don't know how many are, you know, playthroughs, you know, watching the whole thing. We have a vague idea, maybe 500 or so, which is about triple what we were, you know, our attendance, you know, on Sunday mornings when before this COVID thing hit. So we're reaching a whole lot more people than we did before. So we've got to continue this online. You know, God pushed us into this, I think, you know, to be in the 21st century with all this technology. And we're grasping that and want to continue to do this going forward as well.
Correct. It's. I think every church is doing it, and they're reaching out so much. There's different flavors too. Yeah. You know, you can listen to this one, you can listen to that one, you can listen to someone in Hawaii, and you know, so it's an amazing platform that God, you know, one of the debates that I had with someone was telling them, God hasn't, you know, we're not, the government's not saying don't gather. He's just saying be careful, you know, don't be next to one another because you can get sick. But they haven't stopped us from gathering. We can do this online. We can do this over the phone, and just having these churches doing like you know Grace Presbyterian, you know, doing it online helps so much.
Yeah, it's not the building.
Correct.
It is the people, and when we're gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, He's there in the midst of us. There's no question.
Correct. We're not being persecuted. That's the part I tell people. Once we get persecuted and we're being put in jail, then do worry. But right now, call somebody. Let them know they're loved, that, you know, talk about the Bible. That's church. Yeah. You know, just be there for one another. Yeah. Mike, what else are you reading currently besides scripture?
Yeah, right now, you know, with all of the social injustice and race issues that are on the public mind, you know, with all the protests, I decided to seek a book that might help me understand a little more. Now, I've had a lot of exposure pastoring a church in Louisiana in the South and taking youth groups to Voice of Calvary Ministries with John Perkins back in the day, back in the 80s. And so I've been introduced to a lot of the theology behind social justice and mercy and you know race relations, this kind of thing. So currently I'm reading, just started to read a book by Miles McPherson, the pastor of the Rock Church in San Diego. It's called The Third Option. And so he starts out giving us context in his book about where he came from and where he grew up and the experiences he had as a child with race issues and bigotry and that kind of thing, which was very insightful. It's amazing how he went from that beginning to where he is now. But that's as far as I've gotten in terms of the, you know, the very first part of the book. But I've heard really good things about the book and want to read it and process it. I think it's a relatively new book, so I'm going to be getting, you know, more updated information from an African American pastor here in Southern California that will, I think, give us some context for where we live and what we do and how we relate with folks around us. Now, granted, Southern California is where I grew up, and it seems to me our racial tensions have been more with Hispanics than they have been with African Americans. Although I remember growing up with the Watts riots in the 60s and some of that as well, but it seems like where I've experienced more prejudice and more race issues in Southern California has been with Hispanic kinds of tensions and things like that. Although I keep thinking that I'm above and, you know, look at folks colorblind at this point in my life because I've been preaching love and unity and in Christ all my life, practically. So I'm always wanting to know where I might grow and mature in this area and help articulate and add to the conversation that's going on now.
talked about the beginning, we talked about the middle of your day. Let's talk about the last thing you do before you go to sleep. Everything else has been done. Mm-hmm. Mike's about to sit down, lay down. What is the last thing you do?
Oh, I'm just usually pretty exhausted by then. I'm usually gone through my routine of nodding on the couch while we're, you know, ending the day with a movie or something. And Joni has to wake me up to go to bed. But I thank God for the day and for His influence and His guidance. And you know, as if I'm conscious enough, you know, just thank you, Lord. And, some closing prayers, and if there's, you know, people on my heart that I want to come back to and pray for, you know, pray one more time on their behalf, people that are sick or struggling with something that I've heard about during the day, I try to lift them up as well. But yeah, that's, you know, try to open my eyes with the Lord and close them with the Lord, you know. It's all part of who we are as children of God. You know, why not connect with the Creator of all the universe in your first gleams of consciousness and in your last thoughts of consciousness before you head off to sleep?
That's a good point. I do the same. I wake up thinking and I go to sleep thinking. Mm-hmm. It's kind of luck, so I can wake up the next morning. So, God, I'm so thankful. Please grant me another day. Mm-hmm. That's important. And then you wake up with this euphoria. You're like, oh, I woke up again. Mm-hmm. I can do this again. What is one area of your life you're looking to surrender, and why?
When I was young, there were tons of areas. For instance, growing up as a beach kid and surfing, and that, my whole life revolved around surfing. And I was going to go into a career of surfing, making surfboards. I used to build my own surfboards, and thought I was going to open up a shop and, you know, surf the rest of my days. And then I tried to, when I became a Christian, I thought, well, Lord, here's my agenda. I'll be a Christian surfboard shop, and I'll have Bible studies in the back room and take kids on surf trips and introduce them to Jesus. And it was all my idea rather than, what do you want me to do, Lord? So I had to surrender that over to Him. One of my first surrenders, and so many other things, you know. Today, I think, as my grandkids start to mature and get older and get influenced by the ways of the world and, you know, the all the voices out there, I think I surrender over control of the Lord, their lives, because I can't control it as much as I'd like to. and all I have to say, Lord, yours. And please, and I pray for them, that God will guide them to Himself and then mature them in Him. And, you know, Joni and I are already praying for their spouses to be, and, you know, that God will lead them to people that love Jesus and connect it. I just have to surrender all that over to the Lord, because there's no way I'm going to be able to control any of that. So that's probably where I'm surrendering today.
Amazing. We can try, but we're not going to, you know, same thing with my son's faith. I surrender it to him, and I just pray that he doesn't go through what I went through to find God. I hope that he finds it on a different path. Yeah. But I do know that if he goes through that path, that his calling is going to be not for him, but to share with others. And I tell them all the time, God has this path for you, yeah. And I'm pretty sure he's going to put a godly woman in your path, and then you're going to share that. Yeah. This is not for yours, you know, for you to keep.
Yeah, our oldest grandchild is 12 years old, and being a preteen, she's, you know, entering that whole world of, you know, music and friends and parties and all kinds of stuff. And you know, there's a lot of great adventures that lie ahead, and I know she attends a church with her family and is involved in the youth group and has been influenced by the scriptures, and just I have to surrender the rest up to God. And they live in Virginia, you know, so far away. It's not like I have daily access to control anything in her life. So I just have to say, Lord, I trust you for her salvation, for her maturing in you.
Yeah. How important is community to you, to have people around you that not only you can pour into, but they can also pour in back into you?
Oh, yeah, that's a huge question these days with, you know, all of our social distancing. I really miss community. This has been a real treat, you and I sitting here and having this conversation.
Likewise.
You know, it's not in my house or your house. It's, you know, it's actually down at the church. So we're, this is the interactions and the and relational activity that are in our lives. Well, I'm an extrovert for one, so I gain energy by being around people and responding to questions like you're giving me today, and I love the interaction. So and then preaching to a church full of people, and rather than to a camera, I long for that again, to to have that one-on-one you know, interaction with people as I'm teaching and leading worship, either with my guitar or singing or actually standing at the pulpit and preaching. So I miss that tremendously.
Not meant to be alone. We're meant to be with one another.
We're very social.
What hope can you leave behind for a listener? Let's say there's a listener that's on the edge of surrendering his life to Jesus or on the edge of giving up. What could you give and leave behind for them?
Yeah. Well, I think if you've been listening to this whole podcast, you've been hearing my story as far as my ups and downs and where I've been vulnerable, sharing, you know, the struggles and the challenges I've had in life and where I came from, and the distractions of my youth, and then, of course, God reaching in. There's hope in that God reaches into our life. He does not abandon us. We might abandon him at times, but he never leaves us. He's always there. And he stands at the door and knocks, Revelations 3:20. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in, be in your life. And I think that's a verse we can hang our hope on. That God is there for us in Christ and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So don't give up. Know that God is right there, willing to rescue if you need rescuing, willing to bring salvation into your life, willing to love you to wholeness and forgiveness and reconciliation, whatever the challenges are in your life. I believe from the bottom of my heart that Jesus Christ is there wanting to be a redeemer in your life to help you through whatever those challenges are, starting with a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, that's where, you know, that's the greatest hope that we have, as his death on the cross has made it possible for us to have that eternal relationship with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings.
If you hear a knock, open the door. That's great, great wisdom. I want to invite listeners to hear your sermons online. So I want to say we, it's because I work here, but you are live on YouTube and Facebook, correct?
That's right.
On Sundays at what times?
10 o'clock right now. We're doing one worship service that we premiere on Facebook and YouTube at Grace Presbyterian Church, Vista, California. For either one of those platforms. Also, you can go to our website at gpcvista.org and go to the media tab, and you'll find those worship services on there as well. They populate to our website from the YouTube channel, so you can always find them there too.
So they can just on the search bar type in Grace Presbyterian Church Vista, and you guys will pop up. So I invite you guys to at least hear it once. Get wisdom from everywhere if you can, so yeah. I'll be happy. So the last thing, Mike, will be, if you wouldn't mind, to close us out in prayer.
I'd be glad to and honored to.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, that image of you standing at the door and knocking wanting us to open the door of our heart to you and receiving you in to our home, into our very being. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you would die for us on the cross and pay the penalty of our sin so that we might have an eternity with you. For your scripture says that you are love, the source of love, the very heart of love. And we thank you that you love us so much that you would give us that relationship. And what an adventure it's been on, Lord, for me. And I pray for those who are listening that you would begin an adventure with them too by making yourself known to them in such a way that they can't resist knowing you and receiving you into their hearts. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We pray for deliverance from the pandemic and return to being able to gather as the body of Christ in our congregations and throughout the land. We pray for healing for those who have been infected by it and healing of our nation's disunity and the violence and the divisions that are going on across the land. We pray, God, for your love to move so strongly in a revival, perhaps, of the Holy Spirit moving across the land in a way that would unite people's hearts to you and therefore to one another, would bring that unity about. So, Lord, we trust you for the future of our country and for each of our futures, and we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Mike.
You're welcome. Glad to be here.
Bye.